I'm still in the same series. Okay. And so we've been going through elements related to one of our spiritual enemies, the world system. And so the world system, quite simply, is it's an organized system of unsaved humanity. And so the word in the Greek, cosmos, it just means well-ordered or well-arranged. And in Scripture, especially when you start looking at the Greek, you have references to the world. It's articular in the Greek, and many times it's in reference to the satanic world system. And so it is an arranged or organized system of unsaved humanity, and you know, it includes everything that's around us. It includes education, human government, commerce, false religion, urbanization, amusements. So think of music, sports, the arts. You could think of senseless warfare. Just how everything is arranged. It's all around us. And so we can't get away from it while we're here on this planet. We're in it. But as Christians, we're not out from it as to source. But we have to be aware of the environment that we are in, because Scripture tells us some important facts about it. One is that Satan is the ruler of it. He's the ruler of it. And so he has authority. And last week we concluded our message with the last verse in the epistle of 1 John. And so it does tie to our subject. And in that last verse in 1 John, he says, little children. And it's a term of endearment. It's just literally little born ones. It's talking to Christians that are born again. He says, little born ones, keep yourselves from idols. And the word keep has the idea of guard. Guard yourself from idols. Now it's interesting in the context, because it's kind of an abrupt way to end an epistle. Good reminder, you want to keep that fresh in mind. Guard yourself from idols. Well, what is an idol? Well, an idol can be anything that is put into the place that only God should have. And so it can become anything. The world system is involved in providing something for everyone. We all have likes, dislikes, preferences. It doesn't matter. The world system has something for you or for me, that if we get too occupied with it, if it becomes too big in our mind, it can move into a place where it takes first place. And so you can see how the world system can be a subtle enemy. Because something that you have that's fine for you, that you keep it in a proper priority in its proper place, I might have a problem with. I start getting occupied with that, I might get completely occupied with it. And now it's a problem for me. And so that's how the world system can be subtle. Because it can be individualized. You can't just say, well, you know, stay away from this or don't do that. Well, you're in it. But, you know, and Scripture tells us we're to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. We're not to abuse it. We're not to be completely occupied with it. is kind of the idea when it comes to the world system. It's interesting in 1 John that two verses prior to ending the epistle, he tells us a lot of important facts in this at the end of this epistle, but I'm just going to zero in on the two verses prior to the last verse in 5:19 of 1 John. And so the apostle says, and we know. And the word know here is to intellectually know, to factually know. We know that we are of God or out from God. It just literally means that we are out from God as the source. So we find our source as Christians in God. It's not out from ourselves. It's not out from the world system, that's for sure. But it's out from God. And so that's one very important fact. But there's another one that's in this verse that we factually know. He says, in the whole world. And so just the whole world, talking about the world system, lies in... Now, the King James says wickedness, and almost every other translation is going to make a change here. It's just, it lies in the evil one. It lies in the evil one. It lies in the sphere of authority of the evil one. Now, the evil one he's referring to is Satan, the ruler of the world system. And the word evil that I translate evil, you could translate it wicked one, evil one, but it's, the Greek word that has the idea of malignant evil. In other words, the malignant evil one, he's not content with his own corruption. He has corruption that he wants to spread. When you think of malignant, when you think of malignant in health terms, when you have a malignant tumor, that's not a good thing. Because that's a tumor that, wants to spread corruption typically in your body. Well, Satan, he wants to spread corruption, but he wants to do it and influence humanity. And so he's got something he wants to peddle. And so he's referred to as the malignant evil one. But here we're told that the whole system, the whole thing, it lies... you could say, and depending on your translation, you might see the ellipsis in the sway of the malignant evil one, or in the authority or the power of the malignant evil one. And so you see, it's his baby. He's laying it down. He's the one who's organizing it. He's the one who's arranging how it operates. And so one of the things, as we've reviewed over the last, I don't know how long we've been doing this series, but this system is designed for individuals to live independent from the one true God. And so it's designed in that way. One of the things about the system as it encourages idolatry. It encourages putting something, and it could be anything, in the place that God only should occupy. That's first place. And so now idolatry, as we've touched on in the last few weeks, does relate to covetousness. Covetousness or greed, just that desire to have more and more, is connected as a quality of idolatry. Now, when you think of covetousness, or that desire for more and more, you know, you could think of something big and obvious where you think, oh yeah, that's over the top. You know, all you have to do is look at advertisement And how do advertisers appeal to man? Well, it's usually through sight. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to physical life. I could just pick something from my past, because, you know, I happen to be raised in the time where muscle cars were a big thing. You know, the 60s and 70s, muscle cars. And the advertisers really appealed to young men with muscle cars. You know, and if my dad would have spent about, I don't know if it was $800 more or $1,000 more, my first car would have been a GTO. But my dad, he went with a little lesser model. So my first car ended up being a Pontiac Le Mans, which was a nice car, but, you know, he almost the GTO. It's basically the same car, but but that's something you could see where you can see physical things can be the focus or the object of one's desire. That's something big and obvious. You know, you talk with people from my generation, you know, all of those muscle cars, you know, the GTOs, the Mustangs, the Camaros, you know, and guys, you know, cars, and, you know, just the shiny paint job, the body styles. We can get obsessed with it. You know, there's many magazines that have been around for decades that, you know, are funded by guys that are enamored with cars. And that's really obvious. But there are subtle things in the world system. It could be something as small as, I'll go to something else in my past, to baseball cards. You know, something as small as that, where that could become something that someone could become so occupied with. Collecting cards, trying to finish out a collection. And so that could be something, it could also be, it doesn't have to necessarily be things. It could be relationships. Relationships can become so big and so important that we become so occupied with them that it moves into the area of being first place in our life.
Yeah.
Activities, getting involved in certain activities, or a course, or, you know, a course of action. You know, this is my cause. Get so involved in this cause. You know, these are all things. They can be something that's good. It could be something really good. From my perspective, as somebody who tries to preach the word accurately, you know, there's things that are helpful in preparing messages, biblical tools. Those things can be, you know, something that's good. If you don't keep it in its proper place, my mind could elevate it to where it shouldn't be. And the same thing can happen with you, depending on what your interests or likes are, your preferences. And so that's how the world system can be subtle. There's something for everyone. There's something for everyone. And so, but the system is designed for us to operate independently from God. And that's something to keep in mind. And so I kind of want to continue with this theme just a little longer, just to bring some things to mind. And so we're going to continue along these lines. And so let me open with our word of prayer, and we will finish the last half of the message. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to be with other Christians. We just pray your spirit would continue to encourage and direct me, but thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the ways you can see in scripture that the world system can be subtle is in 1 John in chapter 2, we have Christians that had reached a relative maturity. And so he's talking to a group of Christians and he refers to them as young men. Now he's not identifying necessarily young male adults. He's talking in reference to their relative maturity. And so he refers to them as young men. And they've reached a point in their Christian lives where they have some strength. They've learned how to be living free from serving the sin nature. They've learned how to have victory over the evil one, to overcome the evil one. And so they've learned some things from scripture, and they've also learned how to put some of those things into practice. But it's interesting is he has to remind them to stop loving the world. And so you see that in 1 John 2:15. King James says, love not the world. In the Greek, you would just read this, stop. Stop loving the world. Now, first of all, he's talking about agape love. Now, remember, a carnal Christian doesn't have agape love available to direct or misdirect. And so here he's telling you something about these relatively mature Christians is they've learned how to be spiritual or be filled by the Spirit. So they have agape love. And what are they supposed to do with that agape love? What's the new commandment to the church? Love one another. And it's just not love with the human quality of love, but what the Lord said is love as I have loved you. And so that's with his quality of love. So we can't do that in our own strength. We have to be filled by the Spirit to fulfill the new commandment. Well, so we see that they have love. So they're Spirit-filled Christians. But he says, stop loving the world. And so they're misdirecting their agape love. And it's interesting because these Christians that he's directing this statement to have some spiritual strength. And so the world system can be subtle. You know, he's not just, you know, these spiritual Christians probably aren't involved with the GTOs out there. These guys are probably, there's some subtle things that are coming in there that they're misdirecting love. He says, stop loving the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of, or I would say concerning the Father is not in him. And so you can't be loving the Father and the world at the same time. And so here you can see where the world system can get you to misdirect your agape love. Now, how does a Christian love the Father or the Son for that matter? By loving the brethren. So we've showed you that in the past in several places in scripture. And so that's how, and so you can see how the world system can come in. And so in 2:16, you see, you have an explanation. He says, for all that is in the world. Now he's going to list some things here. Let me just remind you of what we read earlier in 5:19. About the second important fact in 5:19 is the whole world system lies in the evil one. So now let's read 2:16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And so all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the world system appeals to the flesh, to the sin nature. The world system encourages you to operate by the flesh, but it's also encouraging you to do so according to world system standards. So the world system has standards for you to follow of how to live your life, how to function in this world system, this organized system. But those standards don't typically line up with God's standards. But the world system is encouraging you to operate by the flesh according to its standards. And so you see all that is in the world. We have the lust of the flesh. Then you have the lust of the eyes. And the word lust is just the word, it just means strong desires. Lust, the strong desires of the eyes. And so the world system, it appeals to the senses. And, you know, particularly the eyes. What is the saying? A picture is worth a thousand words. You know, the eyes take in a lot of information. And the world system, it appeals to us through the senses, but there seems to be a little extra emphasis on the eyes, what we can see. And then he says, the third thing we see, he says, and the pride of life. The pride of life. Now, we've talked about this word for pride here because this word only occurs two times in the New Testament. And it has the idea of the empty boasting. Boasting in something that doesn't really belong to us. You see this other word used over in James chapter 4. And I want to say verse 16. But we have some saints over there that are being influenced by the spiritual enemies, and they're boasting about the things that they're going to do tomorrow. Well, that doesn't belong to them. And so it's kind of an empty boasting. They're going to go and they're going to buy and sell and they're going to get gain over in James chapter 4. And so this idea of pride of life, it's kind of an empty boasting. And the word for life here comes from the Greek word that has emphasizes physical life. And so the world system, it promotes this kind of this empty boasting, this vain glory. And we've talked about this kind of this empty swagger concerning physical life. It focuses on the physical, the here and the now. And so it emphasizes the glory of the physical realm. And so here he says all these things that are in the world system, he lists these three things here. He says, is not of the Father. And the word of, it's a Greek preposition. It means out from as the source. These things aren't out from the Father as the source. In other words, the Father is not a part of putting these things out there, of laying these things down, of organizing them. And so they're not out from the Father as the source, but rather they're out from the world. The world system is the source of these things. And so when we know, remember 5:19, the whole world lies in the sway, the sphere of authority of the evil one. He's the one who's laying it down. And now, here, John's telling these relatively mature Christians to stop misdirecting their agape love at the world system or the things that are in the world system. We can even take this a step further. We've mentioned James chapter 4, but in James 4:4, we see that even friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so in James 4:4, this sounds harsh, but James says, you adulterers and you adulteresses. He's talking about spiritual. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? He's talking about the world system here. He's talking about, and the word friendship is the root of our word for fond. It's a fondness. And so it's a fondness of the world system is enmity. The word enmity has the idea of hostility. It's hostility towards God. Because the whole world system lies in the sphere of authority of the malignant evil one. And so here you can see it's offering things, it's peddling things, but it's not in the best interest of your Christian life. And this friendship, this fondness of the world system is hostility towards God. And so then he goes on in verse 4, he says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world," that's the King James, the word that they translated will, it's a stronger word. It means to determine. And so therefore, who determines to be a friend of the world? Or fond. Friend of the world. Is, or he constitutes himself an enemy of God. And so, it's interesting when you think about this, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but we know back in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that we are to use the world, but not to its full, not to abuse it, not to be completely occupied with it. Now, I wanted to just put a couple things to mind and when we're thinking about these things, because we talk often about the importance of the mind in the Christian life. The Christian life really comes down to a battle for the mind. And so I would ask this question, so this is a rhetorical question. Is one's frame of mind important to the Christian life? And so when I say your frame of mind, and I've used this illustration in the past, is if we take the frame off of the picture, but we leave the picture behind. So we have this picture frame. And wherever we place that frame, what we can see within the frame of that empty frame is what we're going to think about. Is the things that we think about, the things that we are going to bounce around inside that frame of mind, is that important to the Christian life? It absolutely is. And now I would ask this question. How do you think the world system encourages individuals to frame their minds? How do you think the world system influences or encourages individuals to frame their minds? Or to, how do you think? Do you think it has an influence? Yeah. Do you think it's trying to steer you to think about certain things?
Yes, it does.
Do you think that it can affect your reflective thinking?
Yeah.
What did we say? What does Scripture tell us about how the world system appeals? Appeals to the flesh.
Yeah.
It appeals to the senses, the eyes. It appeals to physical life. So you can see where it's trying to bring your thinking. Now let me take you back to Romans chapter 8. And so in Romans chapter 8, and let's take a look at 8:6. Now I'm going to have to adjust the translation just a little bit so you can see or at least hear some of the nuances from the Greek. So the King James says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now the word mind there is phrenema in the Greek. The ma ending emphasizes the result of a frame of mind. So literally what it's saying, for the result of a frame of mind from the flesh, is death. It's a quality of death because it's anarthros in the Greek, saying it's a quality of death or separation. Death is separation. But he says, but the frame of mind, I would translate it from the spirit, is life and peace. Now, in verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, just so you can hear the nuance from the Greek, he says, for the result of the frame of mind from the flesh. In the Greek, it's emphasizing the result of the mind or the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity or hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the world system is trying to influence you to have a frame of mind that comes from the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the senses. It appeals to physical life. So, in other words, it's trying to affect your frame of mind. Let me just take you back to Romans 8:5. And so here you see it says, for they that are according to the flesh, or measured by the flesh, do mind, and the word mind here is our word to reflectively think. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things of or from the flesh. So that's how the world system is trying to influence you, to live by the flesh, but to live by the flesh according to world system standards. Now, to contrast that for the Christian is, but they that are according to or measured by the Spirit, the ellipsis is they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so our frame of mind or our reflective thinking is very important to our Christian lives. And so I just wanted to kind of show you how the world system can subtly be operating in ways that could influence or encourage you to be thinking about things related to physical life, related to the senses, related to the appeals to the flesh. Now, what does Scripture say about our reflective thinking in Colossians chapter 3? Let's go to Colossians 3. And again, we're going to come across this term in Colossians 3 that in 3:2, that where we find that verb for reflectively think. And so he starts off with the premise related to our position in Christ. And so in Christ, not only are we counted to have died with Christ, but we're counted to be raised with Christ. So in Colossians 3:1, here Paul says, if or since you therefore be co-risen with Christ, it's assumed to be true. It's assumed to be a statement of fact. Since this is a fact, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above. And now our word for affection, and this is the King James, but I wish it wasn't affection because it, because the word is just the Greek word or verb for reflective thinking. So set your reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. So it's talking about setting your frame of mind on things above, not on the earth. Since you're co-risen with Christ, where the Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, and by the way, if you want to go back to Ephesians 2:6, we're co-seated with him. And so we can set our frame of mind on some of those things related to our position in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you, negative illustration of one's reflective thinking. I'm going to take you to Philippians. And so in Philippians in chapter 3, now I'd love to be able to expand the context here, but for time's sake, I won't. Yep, in 3:18, Paul, I believe he's talking about the concision, the evil workers, or he refers to them as the concision back in 3:2. Now in 3:18, I think he's coming back with those folks in mind. He says in Philippians 3:18, he says, for many walk, and walk means they order their lives, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross work of Christ. In other words, they're walking, they're ordering their lives, and the cross work has no value. No value. And so I believe he's talking about the concision here. Now we see something about them in verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction, or the idea of ruin, whose God is their belly. And so their God is their belly. It's their appetite. It's their own desires, is their God. That's what motivates them. That's what they're serving. That's what they're aiming to please, is their own appetites. And so whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. And then we see, it says, who mind earthly things. And the word mind comes back to our word for reflectively thinking. They're reflectively thinking earthly things. That's where their frame of mind is. On the here and the now, the physical, the senses, and the world system, can have an influence, and it can be a negative influence. And we can see that from 1 John in chapter 2, even on spiritual Christians. And so, and we mentioned this last week, is you can't serve two masters. And so this is where the world system that encourages independence from God, as soon as the world system is involved where you're fully occupied with it, it affects our service. It affects our serving God. I can illustrate this in a couple ways. Let me just illustrate this by principle. I won't develop the context in Matthew 6, but I'm just going to grab this principle from Matthew 6 and verse 24. Something the Lord said here that I think as a principle we can take it and without having to develop this whole context. Here he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so this is Matthew 6:24. And so there you see a basic principle is true. This is why I think when Paul used the example of the Thessalonians, he made mention of them that they turned from idols to serve. And so that's in 1 Thessalonians. I went here last week. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, when he talked about, I'll just pick up in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So you couldn't be serving both. They had to turn from one. And so here they turn to God, though, from idols. Now, remember, last week we ended in 1 John 5:21, where it says, "Guard yourself from idols." And so the world system, it tells you you can have it all. You can do what you want to a certain degree. You can choose your own good works. You can please God through the flesh if you just try hard enough. See, the world system will put all of these things out here. Remember, the world system, it's always, you can find a rationale to do anything from the world system. And, but it's not going to be according to God's standards. And so one of the things I just wanted to illustrate that I didn't get to last week is the world system offers the illusion of paths to contentment. And so it offers these so-called pathways to contentment, but they're an illusion. It's like you're with the world system, you're chasing the end of the rainbow. You see something and you think there's a treasure at the end of there, and you start getting there, and you know it's not there, or it's temporary. So when you think about contentment, a lot of the way the world system can influence you is by creating an attitude of being unsatisfied. I'm going to illustrate this through the concept of peace. Let me just do this quickly through peace. In the upper room, the Lord talked about my peace. And so he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. And there was a peace that was going to be tied to that, that they couldn't experience apart from his cross work. So he's looking forward in the upper room. But in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I send to you." And I'm translating that word "send" rather than "leave," because he's been talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He says, "Peace I send to you." And he says, "My peace. My peace." And so I believe this is the peace that the Christian can have as a result of the fruit from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, part of the fruit. And he says, "I give unto you," he says, "not as the world gives." So that tells you something, that the world is also offering a form or quality of peace. But the Lord's peace and the world's peace are different. They're not the same. So the world's peace is going to be based upon circumstances, situations, possessions, finances, where the Lord's peace is based upon being filled by the Spirit And so peace being an unruffledness of mind, the Christian can have supernatural peace, regardless of the circumstance or the situation. But that's not true of the peace from the world system. So he says, peace I send to you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so here you see some things that would relate to his peace. Now, he's going to come back to peace in the later on in John 16:33. To sum things up, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He's talking about his peace. He's talking about after the cross work and the Holy Spirit would come, we would have the potential not only to fulfill the new commandment here, but in him to have his peace. Now he says, in the world, you have tribulation, pressure. And that's true for any spiritual Christian. The world system is not designed to encourage you to live the Christian life. It's designed to appeal to the flesh. It's designed to appeal to the senses. It's designed to appeal to the glory of vainglory of physical life. And so in the world you have tribulation, he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And every Christian in Christ is an overcomer. Now, I've got more to do here. Let me just take you in this idea of peace. Let me take you for an illustration here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. I just want to, Paul has a desire or wish for the Thessalonians. And he uses the optative voice in the Greek to emphasize this desire or wish for the Thessalonians. And this desire and wish for the Thessalonians is, by the way, it's based upon a relationship with the Lord, not with the world system. And so he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord is with you all. And the word with here is associated with you all. And so this is grace. This is grace. Now, a big part of the world system, and we spent a number of weeks in the past looking at this, but a big part of the world system relates to false teachers. You know, there's a lot of misdirection that comes from the world system. For Christians, a lot of this can come from false teachers. Let me just take you to 2 Peter. And let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Here Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in not damnable, but just destructive heresies, destructive religious opinions for the Christian life. Now remember, heresy is also a work of the flesh. And so these false teachers are going to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, the word pernicious is a word in the Greek, it's translated, it's lasciviousness over in Galatians 5:19, a work of the flesh. Just a lack of strictness in sexual areas. Some translations translates this word sensuality. He says, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be even spoken of or blasphemed of, the way of the truth. The way of how you have victory over the sin nature. And he says, and by covetousness, which is interesting. The King James says through, but it's actually by or an end preposition. And by covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and whose destruction slumbers not. But then, and so by covetousness, they with these fabricated or plastic words, they make merchandise of people. And so covetousness, a quality of idolatry. Now let me go over to 1 Timothy and we'll see something that false teachers tend to emphasize. In 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and so he's talking about in verse 5, this is in reference to these that are teaching differently than the Paul, than Paul in 6:3, if any man teaches differently or different doscalia. He says in verse 5, he says, let me pick up in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questions and battles of words. Out from comes envy, strife, railings, which would be blasphemies, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings. Has the idea of continual friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. Now godliness is just the living out of God's quality of life through human flesh. And so here, we have some here that are supposing that gain is godliness, or gain is a proof of godliness. And so they're emphasizing gain. You know, those that preach, you know, when it comes to the offering plate, the more you give, the more you get. You know, that's appealing to the flesh. That's appealing to covetousness, greed, to give out from a wrong motive so you can get more? I don't think so. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Now in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, so here's the truth. Here's the gold standard. Godliness. You know, living out God's quality of life through human flesh, because you have the dwelling Son, you have eternal life. That life can be reflected out. And so godliness associated with contentment, the word contentment has the idea of enough, it is enough, satisfaction. See, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can get to that point, that's achieving something. That's gaining something where we can be satisfied with what God has given us in this salvation. And it's godliness with contentment, with satisfaction. See, the world system wants you to be unsatisfied in some way, and then ultimately for you to act on the basis of that for motivation. But this here is really the gold standard for the Christian life, is godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, he's going to go in verse Verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, the world system is emphasizing a different contentment. It's emphasizing a contentment that would be based upon physical things, appetites of the flesh. Now in verse 8, you can see here, we probably don't need a whole lot to be useful to God. It says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. Satisfied, it's enough. Food and raiment. This isn't something that you bootstrap. You know, you don't need to bootstrap it and say, food and raiment, I'm content. No, this is something as you put the Christian life into practice, that you learn to be content with whatever God is allowing, whatever God is providing. We don't need much to be useful to God. We just need to get ourselves out of the way and let Him do it. And it starts with the mind. And so here you see external things that can come in can interrupt that. And so you see verse 9, but they that will, and it's actually they that are determining to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and ruin. And he says, for the love of money. And it's just the fondness of money is a, not the root, but it is a root, a quality of a root of all kinds of evil. Which while some covet after, and the idea of covet here is they're stretching out for it. They're aspiring after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They're chasing, and for a Christian, you're chasing an end of a rainbow. You're chasing the illusion. You already have everything in Christ. And so when he comes back to verse 11, here, Paul's telling Timothy, here's the things to be pursuing. It's not the things that appeal to the flesh. It's not the things that appeal to the senses. It's not the things that appeal to physical life. The things to be pursuing, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these other things that are the illusion that can bring contentment. He says, flee these things and follow after. The word follow has the idea to pursue. He says, righteousness. I believe he's talking about positional righteousness. As you pursue positional righteousness, practical righteousness can follow. So you pursue righteousness. Godliness. Living out, reflecting out the eternal life that you have as a result of the indwelling Son. Faith. Taking God at His word. Walking through faith, not through sight. Agape love. God's quality of love. We can love because He first loved us. Patience. Pursue patience. Just an ability to remain under the situation or the circumstance and wait for God to show you the way. You don't have to go out and try and make your own way. God's got a plan. It's a perfect plan. That's where we want to figure out where we need to be in it. And then meekness. Meekness. That objectivity of mind, supernatural ability to stay focused at what's in front of you, the Christian life. And so pursue that meekness. And so I mean, with that, I might even just plug in here and connect us back to 1 John 5:21. Guard yourselves. These little born ones, guard yourselves from idols. We got to have meekness because the world system is subtle. You know, Dave was recently in Hebrews 13:5. And I'm just going to take Don up on his offer this one time. Just to finish this off, but I just want to hit just a couple more things. And so in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and I believe this is Paul, and he says, let your, not your conversation, but your manner, this word here, manner, your way, be without the fondness of money or the fondness of silver. And he says, and being content. And so it's interesting, this is our word content, satisfied. It's a present passive participle. I almost want to make it a temporal. And so let your way be without the fondness of money while being content or being satisfied with such things as you have. Now, the world system is designed for you to be unsatisfied. And when you're unsatisfied, you have the potential to become active based on that as a motivation, which that leads to neglecting the most important thing that you have as a Christian, your relationship to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so you can see where contentment fits in with this. And the world system wants to stimulate you to be unsatisfied. And then if you're unsatisfied, you have the potential to go independent from God to try and take care of that. But coming back to Hebrews 13, let your way be without fondness of silver or money, and while being content or satisfied with such things as you have. You know what? Because as a Christian, you have everything because of the relationship. And so this next clause brings this to mind to me because it comes back to the relationship. He says, for he has said, I will never ever leave you nor forsake you. And he's just, the idea is, I will never ever leave thee, nor never ever forsake. The idea of forsake is to abandon, desert you. There's a relationship there. Now finally, the one last thing, and I just want to consider for a moment Paul. Because Paul had a situation or a condition that I know initially he wasn't content or satisfied with. And now, to his credit, he didn't go independent from God to find some answer. My guess is there were probably some world system wisdom out there where he could have gone independent to try and change this. But Paul, he had to learn to rely on God and God's ability and not his own. And so the illustration we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm talking about the thorn in the flesh. And so this is where I'm going to finish today. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7 we'll pick up. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, an angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. But in verse 8, I can see that Paul wasn't satisfied with this situation or condition at first. And she says, for this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So whatever this was, probably related to his health, we could speculate and suggest that it might have had something to do with his eyes. It could have been tied back to his stoning where he was left for dead. But you see that this is something that bothered Paul. And he besought the Lord 3 times. And the Lord responded to him in verse 9. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my unmerited favor. He says it's sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to be contented. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my, not strength, but power, ability. He says, talking about the Lord's, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses. And so Paul here, when he understands the statement from the Lord that he needed to learn to be content with grace, unmerited favor, undeserved benefits. I mean, I most gladly therefore will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the word rest is the tent upon me. And so here you can see is that, you know, Paul's ability to do what God had for him to do didn't depend upon whether or not he had this thorn in the flesh. It just, if this was a health condition, it did depend on this health condition. If anything, this showed more that it was Christ's power and not Paul's ability. And so Paul is going to boast in his weaknesses then. And so he goes on in verse 10, he says, therefore, and so kind of connecting it back to the previous context, therefore, I take pleasure. Now, take pleasure is not really the idea. It's more of a mental term. It's not I take pleasure, but Paul, he just says, I think well of it, or I think good. I think it good. He says, I think it good in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, I would translate in hardships, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am, and the word is powerful, powerful. He's talking about as the power of Christ tents upon him in his weakness, he's powerful. And so Paul learned that his grace is sufficient to be content. even though Paul may have initially felt like it was a limiting thing, in actuality, it wasn't. He learned to become more dependent upon Christ's ability and less dependent upon his own. And so sometimes I think it's interesting when you think about that, when we think of those that have health issues. I know sometimes I find myself praying, that those health issues will get better. Sometimes when I read scripture here, I'm reminded maybe what I should be praying for is that the power of Christ will tent upon them and that his abilities will be manifested because that's exactly what we have the potential to do as we learn that his grace is sufficient. Anyway, the world system is designed to give you options, though, to operate independent from God and to do things in your own strength. And that's where some of the subtlety lies within that system. But we are to use it, but not be completely or fully occupied with it or using it to its full. And so in that, we'll end. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities for the day. We're grateful to be reminded through your word that your grace is sufficient, that it's enough for us to be contented with, and we can be content with those things that you have for us as we learn how to live in the provisions of grace and put them into practice. We pray your spirit would continue to encourage us in these areas, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.